We have just been fed some of the, and it was, you know, I got to be careful about hyperbole, but that maybe it was just where I'm at in life, but that was one of the greatest messages I know I've heard in a long, long, long time. I mean that. And Brother Ellis, thank you so very much. I've never been privileged to hear you before, but man, that got me. That was excellent. I appreciate everybody. Appreciate being here. If I wasn't here, I guess I'd be in an airport. And I got on the plane at the right time, but I didn't get off of it at the right time. And I should have got off at Las Vegas, and I stayed on it. I thought I was supposed to stay on it. And at Albuquerque, I said, where's Terminal C9? Well, there's no such thing as C or B. And they got an A, and that's it. And they said, let me see your ticket. And I gave them my ticket, and I said, you got trouble. So anyway, instead of 3 o'clock, I got here at 11. And God bless Brother Reagan and Brother Steve that come and picked me up and got me to bed, where I promptly collapsed and I woke. And by the mercies of God, we're here. And thank you for your patience and your kindness very, very, very much. I'm going to ask, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 20. I want to say thank you so much to all of the sponsors of this great meeting. You are wonderful people. And I've known and appreciated you all for years. And some a little closer than others. But we just love every one of you. And our hats are off to you. And these are not easy to put together, but thank God for it. Thank God for it. I'm going to read two verses, pretty familiar, I think, to your hearing. It's as I read them, they will come to you quickly. Of course, it may be up on the screen, but because they're jarring verses. They're verses that when you read in their own unique way, you cannot read them, but what they affect you. Even the first time you ever read it. There's some verses you can read. You can go to the genealogies of Chronicles, and you'd be thinking about mowing the lawn and all kinds of things. Don't mean that wrong, God. I don't know those people. I can't even pronounce their names. But when you read these verses, and it doesn't matter if you've read them 1,000 times, they affect you in some way. Luke 20, verse 17, and he beheld them, that is his apostles, those within earshot, and said, and also to those that were having trouble with him, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Verse 8, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now you just can't look at that one and yawn. It's there. And it's, whether we fully understand it or not, it's profound. Let's ask that God would touch us and help us today the way I feel he wants to and the way he'd like to. Lord Jesus, we're so mindful of you, and we ask God that this morning you would touch every single one of us. Come into our hearts and minds, into our lives and souls, into our thoughts. Let us see and understand and lay hold of you and your will in our personal lives, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Jesus here is dealing with some religious people that were having a hard time with him, with his teachings, with the seemingly ever gaining influence that he was having within the nation and the cities. So just to cut to the chase, he let that leadership know that which you are rejecting and about to, in your own way, you think fully, totally reject, is prophesied about. It was prophesied that the stone which the builders rejected, the same stone that was rejected, will basically come back and be the head. It is the chief cornerstone of which all of this that God ordains is built. And so in his own parabolic way, he is establishing to those that had ears to hear that he was the stone. The truth that he proclaimed, the truth that he was, the way that he was, the life that he was, and that he would issue forth from him into the hearts and souls of all that would believe, as the scripture has said. He said, this stone, you have to do one of two things with it. You fall on it and are broken. You fall on it and are broken. The alternative is to keep your act together, to let your will not be humbled, refuse this brokenness, and just put your chin up, set your shoulders, brace yourself, and go through and do it your way. And maybe at the end of your days you can sing the song, I Did It My Way. But you all remember that someday that stone is going to fall on you. And when he does, if we don't go his way and be broken, then it's coming our way and we won't just be broken. When he's done, all the king's horses and all the king's men will not be able to put you back together again. It will be powder so fine. And then the wind will blow and it'll be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And you look back with regret that you didn't take the easy way. That you didn't take the easy way. So we read in Scripture of, there are some examples of this falling on the stone and being broken. Because it's important that we can at least get some grasp. What does that mean? I certainly want to do it. I don't want to end up like powder. So whatever you meant is really, 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 really what I want. Whether I enjoy it or not or like it or not, I want it. Do it if you need to do it in spite of me, but make sure it's done. Couple of examples. Of which there's a plethora of examples, but one very telling we see in a man by the name of Simon Peter. He had it together. They'd been having a struggle amongst his brethren as to which would be the greatest. Very bad to do that, let alone the timing of this one. And it did it more than once, but this was at the Last Supper. That's really bad timing. And the Lord's heart is so grieved. He knows what's about to face him. He knows that the hand of someone that's about to betray him is there at the table. And while his heart is so heavy, because he knows that Calvary is right directly around the corner, they're fussing about who's the greatest among them. Simon Peter was chief spokesman in many regards, in many ways. He had tremendous case of what we often get called hoof and mouth disease, foot and mouth disease. And he was right up there with the best of them. He no doubt asserted that I've got the keys to the kingdom. Had no idea what they were, but he was glad he had them. And on and on and on. And then when Jesus tells him, son, look, when you get converted, I want you to strengthen these boys. Ooh, that's pretty rough. You don't ever want to argue people's religion or their politics. He is telling him, you think you're the greatest and you're not even converted. When you get converted, help these other boys. They need help too. So he proceeded to let him know how together he was. He said, I'll go to prison with you. I am so converted, I'll die for you. It's fine. And in the process of it, he pulled out two swords to prove how together he had it. We know it was probably him. We know he used one of them in a few moments down below in the garden. And as this so together apostle goes down into the garden and has a hard time staying awake during prayer meeting, and then relies on the flesh when the trouble comes, takes off an ear that Jesus has to heal, and we know the story. And then when he follows Jesus after his arrest, not only is he not next to him, said he would go to prison with him, not only is he not next to him, he's following a safe distance away. He's following afar off, but he's keeping his distance where he can stay safe. And then in this process, you know, sometimes it takes several things to happen for us to be broken. Sometimes it's a combination of many things. It's not just one bam. It's one project after another, all coming together for a aligning of the planets, as it were. And all of a sudden, we're there. And so after denying that he even knew who Jesus was, three times, and with a rooster crowing in his ear, and nobody listened to his cussings anyway, because they're all looking over his shoulder at a man whose visage is marred more than any other. They so enjoyed beating him that he turns and their eyes lock. And there's a rooster crowing and they're both hearing it. And that bruised, battered, bloodied, beaten, thorny-crowned man looks into a man, past his eyes, into his soul. And Simon Peter is broken. He watched him break before his eyes. And he runs out. And somewhere I see him stumbling, sobbing, gasping. He's so shattered. In my mind, I see him fallen and weeping bitterly. But he's not. There's something keeping him from prostrating himself totally. And that's the sheath and the sword. And how he could carry that sword through all of the messages that Jesus preached about my kingdom's not of this world, And if they smite you on the one cheek, you turn the other. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And on and on and on. And we wonder how Judas kept stealing in the midst of all of his preaching. You wonder how Simon Peter kept a sword after hearing the Sermon on the Mount. But he, in my mind, I see him taking that sword, sheath, belt, everything, and throwing it into the dark and never looking for it again. I don't think you could have paid Simon Peter to carry one after that day. And there's something about being broken when you really see yourself. You're willing to give up things that all kinds of preaching can't get done. I've seen people sit under some of the most powerful ministries possible, I think, and not budge. But God knows the when and where's and how's to get attention and bring about the breaking process. Saul of Tarsus is another one, raised at the feet of Gamaliel, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, ever more so got it together concerning the law, blameless, even backtracking, he could say that. And he has so got it together, but it took a blinding, blinding light. It took months, perhaps years of persecution. It took a martyr named Stephen praying for him while he was dying. He, the man that held the coats, which literally meant, the man that held the coats in any kind of deal like that in the Roman system, and he was a Roman citizen, was the man that says, the reason it says he held the coats, he was saying to that crowd, I take full responsibility. If the Romans deal with anybody, they're going to start with me. I'm the coat holder. But here, that man whose face is shining like an angel is praying for him and them. But he still keeps it together, but on the road to Damascus, brother, the rock came, and he decided it's a good time to fall. And his world is shattered, the voice speaks. 3 days fasting, no food, no water. He's ready for anything. And then he gets hands of a man he came to destroy laid on him. He receives the Holy Ghost somewhere right in there, I think. The rest of his life he talked in tongues more than everybody else, looks like. And he said, now why are you tarrying? Arise, you need to get your sins washed away. Took him out and baptized him in the name of Jesus. And from that day, he had been so broken, but God put him back together, just like he put Simon Peter together. One man that did not fall on the rock and be broken that we know of, I hope he did, was the rich young ruler who had it so together. And when he kept pressing Jesus, what did he still have to do? He said, all right, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And that's when he got up, packed his bags and left. Because he wasn't ready for that breaking. I hope later he did. Now, why does God want people to be broken? Now, I know we are moving slow and quiet, and that's fine with me. Why does God want people to be broken? Because they have to be. They have to be. There was a time we didn't have to be. God didn't go into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the eve breaking anybody. He enjoyed their fellowship. He loved it. The reason being was that God made man, as Brother Ellis spoke to us about, he made us in his image. We were made in the image of God. And before the fall, what God loved, Adam loved. What God hated, Adam hated. And so they were together in the garden in the cool of the eve, and they enjoyed each other's fellowship. But when Adam and Eve fell, it was a long, long, long fall, even though they were still in the garden. And what happened was they took on a carnal nature that was no longer subject to the laws of God, and indeed could not be. And the problem with carnality is that while we're still in God's image, we're twisted up so that now it's backwards, And what God loves, we hate. And what God hates, man, carnal man loves. This is why you must repent. That's why we all have to repent and be broken. We've got to turn around and get our world rearranged so we go back to loving what God loves and abhorring what God abhors. We can laugh at what God rejoices in, and we can weep with Him, with what sorrows Him. But man usually has to get broken to get back to that place. Amen. And this is why he does that. This is why he told us to pray in the longest recorded preaching in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When he made the statement, after this manner, therefore, when he got into the subject of prayer, this is the way you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Thy will be done. Do you realize in Daniel's vision, when that stone made without hands, cut without hands, that grows larger and larger, cut out of the mountain, that's going to come and hit this earth and break everything into shattering pieces. And then it's going to grow and fill the whole earth. It's His will being done, and it's crushing out everything that is not His will. Well, that same rock's got to come into our life. We either fall on it or are broken and are carried with Him, or we keep our world and it falls on us and breaks us into powder. That's why Jesus said, you've got to pray, your will, your will, your will, your will, your will, your will be done. Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World and was not exactly what you call a God player, okay? He made this statement. He said, this second petition of the Lord's Prayer is uttered daily by millions who have no intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own. They have no intention of anybody's will being done but theirs, though they quote the prayer. So somewhere we have to surrender. We have to be broken. Surrendering is a brokenness. Even making an apology is a certain amount of brokenness. Amen? So I don't know if I believe that. Then why haven't you apologized to some people yet? Okay? Now, when it comes to this, it's like being arrested. We can go voluntarily or we can make it hard. Okay? We go easy or we can make it difficult. But it's got to be done. Looking back where we came from, Titus 3, 3 through 5 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There we were. So contrary to God, all of the emotions of God, all of them, love, joy, peace, all of the emotions of God, but they were twisted up in the fall. And now it's turned to envy and malice, and we're still emotional, but the emotions are contrary. They're like the devil's emotions. Okay, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now I had a friend of mine years ago that he had a shop. He pastored a church, and when the church was small, he opened up a business where he would take alternators, starters, generators, motors, things like that, and he would regenerate them. The word literally of regenerate means to take apart and put back together correctly. And so he'd rewind the motors, he'd do all this and that, and he would take them apart. That was his job. He was a regenerator of generators. Put them back together so that they could generate again. So we who are so contrary to God, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy, He washed us by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's this taking apart, putting us back together. That's the reason repentance is so important. Amen. That's where you're broken. You break at repentance. Your will is broken. Amen. When I came to God, I was 19 years old. But it wasn't the years. It was the miles that I had on me. And I was on probation from the time I was 14. And in and out of jail so many, many, many times. And the drugs and the drink and the alcohol and ditching weeks school weeks at a time and on and on and on. Just, you know, for kicks, me and my buddies go out and shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths with 22 pistols and tin cans off each other's heads. We were not smart. And so when I came to God, it was big, bad, tough Larry Booker. I would go into bars, and if I was looking for a fight and nobody wanted to fight me, I would find the bouncer of the bars, and if their wife was with them, which sometimes they were, I would drink their beer or drink the bouncer's beer. That pretty well always secured a fight. Okay? So this big, bad, tough Larry Booker goes to an altar of a church of 18 that was on the wrong side of the tracks every way. Railroad tracks surrounded us. You walk a block each direction, you hit railroad tracks. And for an hour and a half, I sobbed and wept and was so broken. All the forces of life God brought together. And then the gospel hit me. And then I ran. And then he finished it up. And I wept for an hour and a half, sobbed like a baby, so God could begin the process of putting me back together again. This is the reason one paraphrase makes this phrase of Titus 3. He saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Washed inside and out. Sometimes to wash us inside, we got to be broken so we can get inside. Because the water hits us on the outside, but it doesn't get down inside where the real changes have got to be made. That's one reason he called all the disciples together. And they'd been talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Okay, and then they asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Thinking, no doubt, he was going to call one of their names. He gets a little child, not just a child, a little child, and says, except you humble yourself as this little child, you ain't even going to make it in. And he that does so will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it about little children? What is it about little children? My son Joel, my oldest son Joel, his oldest son, 4 years of age, name's Trenton. Trenton's a character. I'm going to tell you, he's hooked up to 440, all right? And he is a character. But here, a while back, his mother's grandma on his mama's side, she was walking down some of the church steps in the old sanctuary, and the lights weren't on, and she fell, landed on her knee. Landed all of her weight on one knee. So she was limping very egregiously for several days. And she was watching my grandson. And he saw her sit down, and she winced. And he stopped what he was doing. He said, what's wrong, Grandma? She said, well, my knees hurt. What happened? I fell on it. 4 years old. No, 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 Grandma. He went over and put his, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And all the pain was gone and has never come back. Now, what's the difference between a little child and us? Have you been to the doctor about that? Have you been taking anything? It really helps if you keep your leg up. We get stuff worked into our system. We don't even realize they're there. It's like and I can put it this way, and those are all nice phrases, but there's certain amounts of just living that make us jaded to some things, kind of corroded and corrosive. Maybe we've been disappointed too many times about certain things. And what we don't really realize is that there's all kinds of unbelief that's sinking down into our system. But he didn't have that. He's 4 years old, and all he knew is Jesus heals. That's what we're supposed to do, you know? And God honored that little child's guileless faith. Now, he can steal a cookie as well as anybody. But I'm saying all that just to say there's times our inward man needs scrubbed down. There's inward parts. David said, and he'd been writing quite a while, God desires truth down in the inward parts. So there's ways we can fall on the rock and be broken and make it easy. We can go easily. One is prayer. I mean some real prayer, time in prayer, soaking in prayer. We all know there's times you have to take a shower, and I mean get in and get out. Got the picture? I mean, it's like time's a wasted. I mean, you're in and you're out. You just thank God you got the shower. But you know what? And for every time I'll take a shower like this, it's rare that I'm able to do this, but there's also times when it's nice, for me, if I can find one big enough, a nice tub where I can soak for a couple of hours. And I mean soak and scrub between the toes. All right? And I mean dip my ear in the water and just clean five times. Just and soak. There's a difference between a quick shower and that. And thank God for the quick showers. Thank God for any prayer meeting. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there's times we better learn we got to soak. We got to spend some time soaking in God. You got to be able to take your watch off and put it face down. And just and feel the relief of knowing I'm not on the time clock. I can soak in this prayer meeting. And please, I don't want to talk to nobody. I just want to spend time. Come early, leave late. Fasting's another way. Seriously. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. And it does work. I remember one time there was a lady, I won't go into it, but what she did was as ruthless, as cold, as cunning, as evil as anything I've ever seen a woman that was supposed to be in church do. There were people that ended up lost over it before it was over. And it was hideous. And I went on a 3-day fast, no food, no water. Now that's, to me, the hardest fast. No water at all. In fact, it makes me thirsty to think about it. And I've only done that about 5 or 6 times in my life, that kind. But every time I've ever done it, God's never failed me. So I said, now, God, what I really want you to do is kill this woman. That was my first option. But I knew that really wasn't, you know, probably Christian. And so I said, so the second thing, I do want you to move her out of town. And then I threw in, just to show God how magnanimous I could be, or grant her repentance if possible. Okay? I really wanted her dead. By the end of 3 days, Larry Booker was broken. I was on my face sobbing and weeping like a baby, begging God to save her. I didn't want her dead. I didn't want her out of town. I was pleading with God. I was begging God to grant her repentance, please, somehow. 7 days after that prayer, I'm just the rest of the story. She had a 29-year-old daughter that was the picture of health. Never hardly a sick day in her life. That was a lot like her mother. In one day, she had 3 heart attacks and 7 strokes. 29 years old. And her mother, they finally, the orderlies had to grab her, strap her down, and give her shots to calm her down, because she was running up and down the halls of the hospital screaming, "My God, this is the judgments of God on me for what I did to Larry Booker." And she did move. And she was broken for about 2 weeks. But then she got it back together. When we're broken, there needs to be something in us, this humbling, this apologizing, this quitting, to thinking we're so smart that we see it all, know it all, understand it all. There's got to be a real brokenness. It's like Exodus 33 when God told Moses, "I'll show you my glory, but you've got to hide yourself in the cleft of the rock." Sometimes we've got to, literally, I've just always equated the cleft of the rock, the cleft of Jesus' side that was wounded and bleeding, and get into that cleft and hide yourself and soak in the blood and soak in the Spirit and soak in the Word and let Him begin to dismantle you and take you apart, and in this soaking process to scrub down your inward parts, to cleanse them, to take the brush, that which is abrasive and so stuck, amen, soak and soak until it's getting softened up, and then let Him start scraping and cleaning, and then let Him start putting you back together right, that you can come out and be something that He can use, and something that can be blessed and be a blessing. And be a blessing. So we need to hide and be reassembled properly. The heart, soul, mind, strength, the inner man. Unbelief's got to go. You know, unbelief can be insidious. It can be so insidious we don't even realize how much a part of it is. That 4-year-old said, "No, no, no, no." We need all that scrubbed out. Unbelief for healing, for God's deliverance, for salvation, for provision, for miracles. Cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh, mind, spirit, actions. Every broken part scrubbed clean of falsehood, pride, hardness, ugliness, any forgiveness, unforgiveness, any bitterness, any hatred, malice, envy, any jealousy. God, scrub it out, scrub it off, scrub it off. I really believe many times that people end up backsliding is because they don't allow that process to be taking place. And when a service comes and there's an altar call given or message is preached and the Spirit of God moves and it's time to come and pray, they will sit there and clean their nails. Or they'll come and stand around the edge, or they'll find a baby to hold or do something to keep from being broken, to keep from surrendering. They'll smile, but they're not letting the Word of God have free course, nor the Spirit of God, nor the blood of Jesus. And they're keeping it together, and they're going to do it their way. And so they come and go from the place of the holy. And they're not really changed. And they go out the same door they came in spiritually. They don't leave a different way. And so because of that lack of allowing Him to break us, I think that's one reason we lose a lot of people, and they end up backsliding. There's got to be something in us. Just let Him take you apart and put you back together intact. Sometimes it's when people are out backsliding that before God can take them apart. It's like Paul told Philemon, "Perhaps your servant was gone for a season so he could be received back forever." And I've seen people backslide and go out in their hardness, their self-will, sometimes antagonism or whatever. But because he still loves them, I've seen the prodigal son end up in the hog trough, broken finally, broken to pieces, coming back saying, just make me a servant. I'm not even fit to be your boy. I'm shattered. I'm broken. But the father began the cleaning up process, threw the robe on him, put the ring of God's authority on him. Amen. Has a feast. Puts you're back together right now. I can use you. But say amen. I'm closer to being done than you think I am. So when he puts us back together in righteousness, puts us back together in peace. Enjoy the Holy Ghost. Purity, love, mercy, generosity, kindness, forbearance, long-suffering, faith, brotherly love. Can I tell you that Larry Booker's had to make more than one trip to the altar? And Larry Booker's had to make more than one trip to the city of brokenness. Because periodically, just life being what it is, humanity being what it is, and until that trumpet sounds, till this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortality puts on immortality, we got to do some soaking and some breaking and some allowing for God to put us back together right. I want us to stand. Musicians, come. I was asked this morning if I wanted to go first or second. I said, it absolutely makes no difference to me. And I meant that. I woke up this morning feeling that this was the direction I was supposed to go. I know that I'm in the presence of some great, precious people that love Jesus. You wouldn't be here on a Friday morning. You wouldn't have left your work or your place or your station or whatever, taken the time and spent the money to be here if you weren't here because you wanted God to do business in your life. Play. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the fact, amen, that something inside of you was saying, Jesus, I don't want to go out the same door I came in. I don't want it to be, God, that I just go through another conference. I know there's another Sunday coming up, day after tomorrow. God, I don't want it when I lay my head down Sunday night to be the same man, the same woman, the same young. I want to be better. Somehow change more into your glorious image, fashioned, changed, even by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're going to go from glory to glory, faith to faith, in between sometimes, there's got to be these broken times. And I thought as Brother Ellis was preaching today, this young man full of vim and vinegar and a coat of many colors and dreams that God gave him, and he didn't mind sharing. I love you, Joseph. I love you so much. If I put you on a throne over your brethren right now, it would not be a good day. Can you imagine if when he was young and strong and they'd so mistreated him and he hadn't spent time in a pit and spent time on an auction block and spent time in Potiphar's house, and spent time in the prison, and all of these things coming against him. They're not against you, son. They're for you. I'm taking this young, cocky, strong young man apart. And when I put him back together and you see your brethren, that old nature still rise up. And you put him through your paces, but you keep crying. You keep breaking down. And there are some things when I get to heaven I really do want to see. to see that strange, enigmatic man on his throne chase out all the Egyptians. And walk into the midst of his brethren, these men who are astonished. They don't know what this strange man's doing. They feel like the spider and the fly. They feel like the sword of Damocles is hanging over them. They feel like one word and we're dead men. And he walks in the midst of them. There's Simeon, there's Gad, there's Asher, there's Reuben, there's Levi, there's Judah, there's all of his brothers that gave him fits. Now they're scared. See, they've been going through some breaking processes too. The famine, God could have got him into Egypt any way he chose. But I'll let him get real hungry, and I'll let him get real scared. I'm going to put this whole family back together. And they're no longer proud, and they're no longer arrogant. The years have taught them something. And a broken man in the midst of broken men lifts up his voice and says, I am Joseph, your brother. And then he conveys them the information. You sold me. And you know what? They never did sell him. They lost him. They didn't know where he was. But the last he heard, he was up for sale. So all these years he thought he'd been sold to the Midianites, to the Ishmaelites, to the Egyptians. You sold me. But God was with me. And I'm here. And he gives them all the information. When he's done with the information, they answered him not one word. Nobody said nothing. It's still. That's the reason. You can't just give a Bible study. Somewhere in there, they got to feel your spirit. If you get to the lesson about hell, if they could tell, that's the hardest lesson you've taught. That somebody's going to be lost, and it doesn't have to be you. Somehow that conveys it a little more to home. And put your pointer away. God's already digging down into the heart. And so he gave them all the information, but nobody answered anything until fell on the shoulder of one. And they begin to weep. And when they begin to weep, when the brokenness was there, God could flow and God could move. And everybody started weeping. And everybody started hugging. And everybody started talking. And Israel was saved. There's times and places in the roads of life, God, you got to take us apart and put us back together, right? Is there anybody here that would like to go peaceably? That would like to say, Jesus, I may not even grasp it all. All I know is I want every change to take place in my life. I want you to have access to every chamber of my heart. If need be, take me completely.